8. Catterman's going to have a housewarming when you get in. If you ever get in. The light at the end of the tunnel is an oncoming freight train. That's Murphy's Law. Okay, Luke chapter 8, verse 41 is two wonderful stories about Jesus Christ healing. And if the Bible, just think, if the Bible recorded all the people that he healed, it says in John 21, verse 25, that even the world could not contain the books. So he's just picked a few select ones. And these two are recorded in three of the four Gospels. So there's something very unique about these. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for these testimonies, and Lord, the people thronging you to be around you, obviously many of them, if not most of them, to have a life more convenient. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to, as we're reading words, a record about events that took place in your life, that we could envision thee and the people. And Lord, we're looking forward to the day when we could see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the gospel according to Luke. Okay, I do think the title would be St. Luke. Yeah, St. Luke. Of course, he didn't have to wait till he's dead for the Pope to decide if he's going to be a saint. So he is writing chronologically from John the Baptist all the way through the rejection of the Jews, or the Jews rejecting the Lord, where he shifted from the Jews to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. So he's writing it chronological order, Luke, and then he writes the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And he's choosing one story here, or two stories here at the end of this chapter. Chapter 4, verse 41, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus." I guess how you pronounce his name. He'll correct us when we get to heaven. "And he was a ruler of the synagogue." So he's a big dog. Okay, a synagogue. He would be a ruler or leader in Judaism. Okay, and at this time, the Judaists, the very strict fundamentalists of Judaism were the Pharisees. Okay, and so this man is sticking his neck out, but he's desperate. Okay, it's a rare thing. I've talked to many Jehovah's Witnesses, many Mormons, as they come to the house. I've talked to some on the street corner, and I've personally never seen one admit wrong yet on their Bibles, on some doctrine, even when it's so clear. I've not seen one of them humbly admit to it. Okay, so this man is a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet. That is the proper place to fall, at God's feet, but not the Pope's or anybody else's. Now, when that happened to Peter, Cornelius, an Italian, fell at the feet of Peter, and he said, "Get up, I'm a man like you." So, and it says, and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had... Hey, you got a headlight in that thing? All right. Okay, for he had come into his house. For he had only one daughter, or one only daughter, about 12 years of age. And she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Okay, so if we can imagine this never happens to the faith healers on TV. Never. They go from place to place. Nobody's thronging them. Okay, and the reason why is people know they're fake. Okay, this is what happens to a true faith healer. Now, there's no record about the people thronging him, meaning the people that got healed on his way to heal this girl. And John chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse says about the Lord Jesus, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that it should be written." So I would dare say maybe in eternity the Lord will show us some of those things. Okay, pick out this DVD, you know, pop it in and then see it and whatever. Obviously the Lord would have something better than what we got. So, on his way over, people are thronging him. And then verse 43, on his way over to her house, or to the ruler of Jairus' house, right next to the synagogue, a ruler of the synagogue, another lady shows up in that crowd. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Okay, an issue of blood, I don't know, hemophiliac, I don't know, might be that, because in verse 40 it said the blood staunched, stopped the flow. Okay, but here this lady has an issue of blood 12 years, going from doctor to doctor who's practicing medicine and can't get a solution. 12 years, spent all her living, and people will spend all their living on their health. Okay, they'll do that. Okay, and so now in the cross-reference, okay, this is recorded in Matthew and Mark. In the cross-reference of Mark, the implications are that not only did she suffer from this illness, but she suffered from some of the supposed remedies that the physicians offered her. Mark 5, verse 26. 25, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians." Okay, and then, "and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse." So with that verse, it's implying that not only did the physicians not help her, but they caused other troubles. Which is a lot of what medication is like. It might help one area, but there are side effects that hurts in another area. Okay, and so a lot of times this is not reported, but you know, they talk about people dying here, there, all this stuff, mass shootings, okay, which are bad enough, but the number three killer in America is wrong prescription from medical doctors. Okay, suffered many things of physicians. And the last time I checked, the average lifespan of a medical doctor is, anybody want to hazard a guess? Last I checked was 58. 58. That was the last I checked. Okay, and so I wouldn't say that they're real successful. You ever go, I've heard of this where you go to a medical doctor and he is as wide as the door, and then he's advising the patient that they've got to control their diet. You know, like, hello. Okay, and so, now, we're not against going to a doctor. We're not against that at all. We're not Christian Scientists where we think we're sick, where all sickness is a matter of the mind. What we're saying is, okay, when we're sick, I would say suggest try a home remedy first. Now, obviously, if your arm fell off, a home remedy is not going to work. Okay, but if you're sick, try a home remedy. But more than anything, pray about it. Okay, there was a good man in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. Asa was a good man. And in fact, the cross-reference of 1 Kings 15, if you want to play a trick on somebody who has Bible phobia, you know, they say we're homophobes. I think that's a normal, natural thing. But Bible phobes are not a natural thing. But here's a verse you could read in 1 Kings 15 about Asa, verse 11. And this is how, if you get in a discussion like that, And you say this, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father. So you could ask a very simple question. Is that quite clear that Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord? And evidently David did the same thing. Yes or no? Well, of course, that's what it says. And the next verse says, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land. So you don't show them that part. You let them, you get them committed on verse 11, then you show them verse 12. And so then watch the reaction on that one. Okay, now in the Second Chronicles, this is the public records of the kings of Judah, the official records of the political figureheads for Judah. And 2 Chronicles 16, verse 11, it's already said that Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Probably gout. That would probably be the most likely. But who knows? Until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. He didn't pray about it. He didn't ask God to help him. He didn't ask God to give him wisdom to find a solution. He just went to the physicians. And I'm sure he had the best. He didn't have Obamacare, which Obama is not going to be put himself to a party to that, and neither are the congressmen or senators. Okay, and so that was in the 39th year, and then he died 2 years later. But it's implied that he suffered in his feet those 2 years. And this is a good man. But he put the physicians above the Lord. He should have went to the Lord first. Okay, and so we're not saying don't go to a doctor, not saying that at all, but we're saying pray and ask the Lord to direct you. Pray and ask the Lord to give you wisdom about something. You might save that doctor visit. I mean, that expensive doctor visit. There's blessings in the middle of something that's not good. But when Dad had his heart attack, was that 4 or 5 years ago maybe? And he's on the hospital bed, and so they're bombing him with questions. Asking, when was the last time he was in a hospital? He goes, I think it was 1956. And then mom said, no, I think it was 55. When did you get your finger cut off? That was the last time. But, you know, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Okay? And at the same time, while Dad's laying on there, two people were talking about voting for Hillary. The doctor was one of them. And Dad, he was on there, and he looked at the doctor, a man of your intelligence voting for a woman? Man, he's preaching at him right then. When he said it, I just turned around and started laughing. Okay, but that's a blessing, you know, as far as that goes. Okay, in this one, verse 43, the physicians could not heal. Verse 44, so this lady had a solution. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. Okay, that means to stop the flow. Okay, and then Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. Okay, that's his idea of touching, not just rubbing shoulders, too shaking his hand. Verse 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, Be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Okay, so this is Old Testament doctrine still. Thy faith hath made thee whole, under the Old Testament doctrine. So we got to be careful when we rightly divide the words. So here we have something in there, inside this story. Now the storyline is going back to Jairus and his daughter. And how many of these happen in here that the Lord doesn't record? Hundreds and hundreds of these. So verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Okay, and then during that grievous time, Jesus heard it, and he answered, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now, believe only, was it like Mark chapter 9, where the dead said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So, believe only. Okay, believe where? In your heart. And the promise is, she shall be made whole. So, belief in Jesus Christ, for New Testament doctrine, is what makes us whole. No baptism, no church membership, no holding out to the end. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 51, and when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And Jesus and the maiden. So you have seven people. Seven people in the house. And verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her. And he said, okay, all wept. If we go to the cross references backwards to Matthew and Mark, they have professional singers there mourning. Minstrels, I think they call them. Okay, where they're professional mourners and they're wailing and all these things. Okay, and so that's going on, and then Jesus made this comment, weep not, for she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. They laughed him to scorn. Okay, the people outside, not mom and dad, they laughed them to scorn. That is a derisive laughter. That is mocking. That's what Jesus Christ endured on Calvary. Psalm 22, verse 7 is the exact same phrase. They laughed him to scorn. Shakespeare uses that phrase in Act 4, Scene 1 of Macbeth, where he writes, be bloody, bold, and resolute. Laugh to scorn the power of man, for none of women born shall harm Macbeth. That's the phrase, laughter to scorn. That is to deride someone. To deem it as nothing and laugh contemptuously at them. Okay, if the Lord would have succumbed to human feeling. Okay, where all these people are out there and he said, don't weep not, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. And they all started laughing at him to scorn. If he's like the typical individual, they say, well, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. But you see, it wasn't the mom and dad laughing him, and so he would have hurt them by not following through on this. And a lot of times, our hurt on other people is not the person that we're causing the hurt to, who's causing the trouble. It's somebody else. And we need to keep that in mind. It's like the saying that we usually kick the cat. You know, where the guy goes to work in the morning and his wife's mad at him, and so he's mad because she yelled and screamed at him. He gets to work, and so he's mad, so he takes it out on the secretary. And now she's mad, so she takes it out on another secretary. And now she's mad, and then she goes home, and she's mad, so she takes it out on the kid. And the oldest kid takes it out on the next kid. And the smallest kid, they take it out on him, and he's got nobody to take it out on, so he goes over there and he sees the cat, he kicks it. But you see, that's the vicious cycle that people do. And so, and this is a dirty trick in law, is that governing authorities know that if we could do this right before a holiday to ruin your holiday, that way husband and wife are worrying and fretting about this and probably at odds with each other, and they know that. And, you know, during our times of, you know, pain or whatnot, we need to remember, okay, this one's not causing my pain, so I don't want to need to be causing them pain. So the Lord ignored that. He ignored that laughter, that mocking, and probably just quietly just said, okay, just get out of here, shoot him out of here, and walked in and shut the door and probably could still hear it outside. And inside, they're trying to drown out the noise that's from outside. And then the Lord just quietly says to her, verse 20, 54, and he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." Nothing flashy, just very quietly, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again. And she arose straightway and commanded to, and he commanded to give her meat. Okay, meat, any meal that can be eaten, anything that can be eaten, not typically flesh products, can be fruit, can be vegetables. Okay, her spirit came in again. I don't have the cross-reference there, but a good one put there, James 2:26, because that one says that when the body without the spirit is dead. Okay, the cross, another one for the soul is Genesis 35:18. And that one is when Rachel's given birth to Benjamin, and it says, and her soul was in departing, for she died. So death is the departure of the soul and spirit from the body. And in this case, she was really dead, but yet in verse 52, the word sleep in the Bible does also refer to death. Under the Old Testament covenant, this idea of the body sleeping is an acceptable idea. Matthew 27, verse 52, the body of the saints which slept. That's that common saying we see sometimes, R.I.P., rest in peace. The resting, that technically is an Old Testament thing, where in the New Testament we have the great promise that when we're absent from the body, when our soul and spirit are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. So that's the promise we have in the New Testament. Okay, her spirit came in again. And then verse 56, and her parents were astonished. Probably an understatement. Okay, in Matthew 7, 28, 29, it says the people were astonished at his doctrine. But of course, they were astonished, and then he gave them the most difficult charge of all. Don't tell anybody. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Man, oh man, he told some folks that and they went out and broadcasted everybody. Okay, but you talk about a difficult thing to be quiet about? I want to tell everybody. But the Lord said, be quiet about that. And the reason why, probably because it would have affected the ministry and everything that was going on. And so he'll say that on occasion. Okay, chapter 9. Then, okay, after that, Peter, James, and John, that's the big three of the 12. Okay, John is one who typifies the church. James, the author of the epistle of James, and then Peter, the author of 1 and 2 Peter. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Okay, this is called apostolic signs. Okay, let's run a few references for that one. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Okay, these are the apostles. So they have these special apostolic signs. Now, the Catholic Church claims to have apostolic succession of their popes going clear back to the Apostle Peter, but that's far-fetched. The Charismatics claim to have the apostolic signs, tongues and miracles and healings, but that is far-fetched. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay, then if you go backwards one page, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, it says this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Okay, try Mark chapter 16. One, I just read that because they're right next to each other. No, we're going there. One sign or characteristic of a false prophet is somebody who counterfeits the apostolic sign. And I already mentioned that the Catholic Church is designed to overthrow the Bible by tradition. The Charismatic movement is designed to overthrow the Bible by their personal experiences. And so now we're seeing that they are uniting together. Both of those are uniting, where priests are speaking in tongues and everything. Mark 16, these are the apostolic signs. Mark 16, verse 14, he appeared unto the 11. Judas is gone now. And verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Okay, all the charismatic movement, they'll accept those two statements, those two phrases. And then verse 18, the sentence is still going until 18. They shall take up serpents. Okay, the fellows on TV will stop there. They'll not do that. There's a fellow, down in Tennessee had some show and he got bit by a snake and then up and died. That's pretty good. Okay, they shall take up serpents and if they drink any deadly thing, okay, then some of them will put a drop or two of arsenic in there. And it says, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So most of them that try to accept these signs will take verse 17 only. And a couple will try to take the first phrase and second phrase of 18, but all of them drop the last two or three. And so that proves that they're not apostolic. Okay, now this idea of the signs and wonders, this makes perfect sense if we understand our dispensations, where 1 Corinthians says tongues shall cease. That was written in Acts 20. So in Acts 20, tongues has not been discontinued yet until Acts 28. In Acts 28, Paul was able to be bit by a serpent and didn't harm him, but by Acts 28:28, when he goes to the Gentiles, all those apostolic signs then faded away. And so tongues shall cease, 1 Corinthians 13 says. So that will be in Acts 28:28. And then when the Lord picks up where he left off in Daniel's 70th week, it goes back to the Jewish people, then these signs will come back in play. And it makes perfect sense because you got such a short time, there's no way to learn languages, so they'll be given that gift of the language of tongues instantaneously. And if they drink wormwood or if the water turns to blood, that was an interesting thing. Get on YouTube and you see there are mysterious places in the world where water is turning either the color of blood or turning to blood. A lot of places in the world. And they can't explain why this is happening. Okay, and so these apostolic signs, but remember that Satan will counterfeit these signs. In the tribulation time period, he will be able to deceive people by the gift of healing, Revelation 13, 13. So when we understand these things, now in Revelation 2, verse 3, one of the commendations that God gave to the people of Ephesus, to the church of Ephesus, is that in that, they have tried them that say they are apostles and found them liars. So if someone claims to be apostolic, either with the signs or apostolic succession, a Bible student's duty is to verify that. And to verify that, you'll find out that they're lying, obviously. Okay, back in Luke chapter 9, power and authority. Two separate terms. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, Jesus will put down all power and authority. Okay, authority would be the police officer directing traffic. He has the authority to direct the traffic. But if an 18-wheeler's coming down and doesn't see him, he has the authority to direct the traffic, but he doesn't have the power because that thing could just run right over him. If he had the power, then he could stop it. Okay, and those are the two different terms, power and authority. And the next few verses shows what a true faith healer is capable of doing. Verse 2, and he that sent them to preach the kingdom of God to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, or neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. So verse 3 and 4, a true faith healer doesn't need to have, you know, money for a rainy day. He doesn't need to have any possessions. He is on the run. He can go anywhere. And if he needs anybody, anything, anytime, anybody he heals is going to be offering because that's an automatic. In the Old Testament, you have Naaman, 1 Kings 5. A little girl told him about Elisha. So he went to Israel to try to get healed. And the king said, I can't heal you. And then they found out it was Elisha. So then Elisha was busy doing something, and he sent his servant, and he said to Naaman, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And it made Naaman mad because he thought some big show was going to take place. I thought the man was going to do this and that and this. So he was mad and laughed. And fortunately, he had a very wise servant who said, well, come on, he just said dip in the Jordan. Why don't you at least try? And so he did. And his flesh returned to that of a child, it says. And what did he do? Automatically, he went back and wanted to offer some money to Elisha. Clothes, money, you name it, he wanted it. Elisha turned it down. And then Gehazi went back and said, oh, by the way, he changed his mind, he wants it. Which he lied. And so then Gehazi comes back and Elisha said, well, tag, you're it. You get the leprosy that I just cleansed the other guy from. And so that's that program there. Verse 5, he says, we'll go down to the paragraph mark. Verse 5, he said, whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Okay, 3 cities Jesus did that to, in essence, where he cursed them. Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. And then verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Okay, and this is why, obviously, why they had the big crowds. Okay, we'll stop there. 7's a paragraph mark. Any questions or comments? Are we covered?